Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. If you're using your Pew Bible, it is page 1238. Today we begin a series of messages that apply to the Christmas season. We will be looking at a broad topic, A New Day Has Dawned. That's the title for this series. And the title of today's message is The Right Time Has Come. So let's hear God's Word, Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Father into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Most of you have probably heard the expression, time is everything. Time is everything. The right time is important. In the stock market, when prices are low, that's when we want to buy, right? And then when they're high, we want to sell. When you're applying for college, it's good to apply early. You have more advantages for doing that. In football, the quarterback needs great timing as he's contemplating when to throw the ball. Farming, right? You need to plant at the right time, and then when harvest comes, it can't be too early. Things are not ripe enough or too late when they are overripe. In 1982, FedEx recognized the demand for having things shipped quickly and came up with its ad, when it absolutely, positively has to be there overnight. It's hard to believe that was back in 1982. Now it's such a commonplace. We expect things right away. God made a world, though, in which things change and where things emerge over time. Things take time. I tend to want things right away. We want Google or Siri to give us instant answers. We want web pages that load in under 2 seconds. And when we're young, we can't wait for Christmas to come. But often things take time, and there are times and there are seasons, and things just can't be rushed. It takes years to develop into a world-class musician or athlete. It took 14 years and 400 workers to complete the sculptures of the presidents on Mount Rushmore. It takes thousands of years for God's plan of salvation to unfold. Paul uses the transition here in this passage from a young child to someone who finally reaches maturity, the maturity of adulthood. He uses this image to convey this idea. Everything doesn't happen all at once. There are steps, there are stages along the way. And he compares the stage of childhood to that of a slave. It's not a very pleasant picture of childhood, but I can remember feeling that way at times. When I was young, in Paul's picture, we see the child of perhaps a wealthy father And in a certain sense, that makes this child wealthy also. He owns the things that his father owns. But at the moment, when he's young, he has no control over it. No power to use it. No power to make, or no right to make any decisions about it. No one would want to put a two-year-old in charge of the family business. He or she wouldn't know what to do with it. And so Paul says that at this young age, this child is no different than a slave. He doesn't get to make choices about his life. Instead, he has other people telling him what to do, when to get up, when to go to bed, what to eat, what to wear, where to go. But there will come a day when this will no longer be true, a date and time set, Paul says, by his father. A day when the child will have matured to the point that he will now be able to receive and manage his father's things and will no longer need guardians and managers. And that's the day when he will move, this child will move, so to speak, from the status of a slave to the status of a son, with all of the rights and privileges that go with that. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's engaged in a discourse about the old covenant law, the law that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. And the specific issue that Paul is addressing is whether people must observe the ceremonies of this law to be accepted by God. Some were saying, yes, you do need to observe them. Others were saying, no, they aren't required. That was a big question for the early church, because for 1,400 years, God, in the law of Moses, had required Jewish people to observe these ceremonies. But there was something about the Old Covenant that was important to know. And that was that it was only temporary. It was only one stage in the unfolding of God's plan to save his people. And it was not the final stage. And so it would have its time, and then it would come to an end. Now, using Paul's words, the Old Covenant was like the temporary guardians and managers of childhood. It consisted of the elementary principles, he says, under which Old Testament Israel lived like slaves as they waited for the day when they would become sons in the full sense of what that means. They were waiting for that date set by their heavenly Father. They were waiting for what Paul calls in verse 4, the fullness of time. That point in time when the child enters maturity, when a slave becomes a son. Well, why would God make a temporary covenant with a temporary law? Why not just do it once and be done with it? Well, I'm going to go back to what I said at the start. God has made a world in which things change and emerge over time. And in this world that he has made, time is everything. And so I'm not going to hand over the keys of my car to my six-year-old child. Some may be reluctant to hand over the keys at 16 as well. But God knew that people would not be ready for him to hand over the keys of his kingdom. Not without preparation. Not without receiving first the elementary principles, without learning the ABCs. Some of you have seen the film Aquila and the Bee. It's about an 11-year-old girl preparing for the National Spelling Bee. And in learning to be a good speller of words, she first had to learn the basic principles of how words are formed. Well, the Mosaic Law contained the basic principles of God's kingdom. Kingdom 101. It was all there. The presence of God with his people. We see this in the tabernacle or in the temple, God's house. We see it in the rules for how to live in this kingdom. Those rules we see in the Ten Commandments. The principle that forgiveness was needed because this was a people who had broken God's laws. We see that in the sacrificial system. The idea that hearts needed cleansing because they were a corrupt people bent on breaking God's law. We see this in the cleansing rituals and in the clean and unclean laws. But there was something very important that was missing. Old Testament Israel and the Old Covenant lacked substance. It was like the blueprint or the scale model of the kingdom. It had all the right dimensions, but it wasn't the real thing. It anticipated the real thing, but it was not the real thing. The Old Testament nation of Israel and its law were not the final expression of the kingdom of God. They were never intended to be that. Their purpose was to point to a future date, to a future people, to a future law, to a future king. They pointed ahead to what Paul calls here the fullness of time. And what would happen in this moment that was so greatly anticipated? Paul says in verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now we're going to unpack the contents of this verse over the next few weeks, leading up to these verses over the next few weeks as we get closer to Christmas. But what I want us to see today is that God has a plan that is unfolding. It's currently unfolding. I want us to see that this plan is for our good, and that the focal point of this plan involves the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his coming in history. God has a plan that is currently unfolding. We see, I hope, from the few things that I've said already today, that this plan that God has laid out in the Old Testament has had its first installment take place in the coming of Jesus, in his birth, in the town of Bethlehem, and in his teaching and preaching and announcing that the kingdom was near, was at hand. And in his death and in his resurrection from the dead, in which we see the forgiveness of sins that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament accomplished, and when we see the glory of the new kingdom in the risen Christ, we see these things. The kingdom has come. It has begun. The final stage of this plan has had its beginning. And this is the kind of outlook that we should have as God's people, that we are watching this plan unfold. We should see many things in this. God's faithfulness. We can see the order in which God is making things take place. Those are just a couple of things. we can see that God is unfolding this plan, and we can see that he's also unfolding it for our good. Paul mentions two things here, and again, we'll be revisiting these things in the weeks to come, but that Jesus came in the fullness of time to redeem a people for himself, and to bring about our adoption as sons, so that we would become heirs of all the promises of God and heirs of the kingdom of God. This plan that that God is unfolding has us as part of it. I mentioned that in the children's sermon this morning. It's good to think of ourselves in that way. What is going to be written about us in the future? And our place and the positions and the things that we were able to do as part of this unfolding of God's kingdom. Let me just address for a moment those here who might be struggling with this in some way. Skeptics, those who are not sure about the gospel, or those who may have friends in that position. You know, there's a special significance of this passage to Jewish people, because Paul is writing to a situation where some of Jewish believers had gotten stuck in the Old Covenant. They viewed that as kind of the end point of things, where there was no more that was going to take place. And so they continued and wanted to require the ceremonies and the rituals that were there in the Law of Moses. And Jewish people today who do not believe in Jesus really are still in that sort of position. The Apostle Paul talks about when the Old Covenant is read, that a veil still covers their face, and they're unable to see the truth and the glory. They are unable to see that the new covenant that God spoke about through the prophet Jeremiah has come to pass. That fullness of time that the prophets anticipated has come about in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so if you have Jewish friends, this is a good time of year to be talking with people and talking with them about Christmas and why you celebrate what you do, and that it's more than just Black Friday and presents under the tree. But it's about the coming of a Savior in the fullness of time, the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of and predicted. But besides, in addition to just people of the Jewish faith, anyone wondering about the Christian faith, there are things here that we can share. Let them know that the Bible tells a single story. Theologian Francis Schaeffer used to say that the Bible is a single story. It starts at the beginning and it goes to the end. And that's true. There is a single story that has been told over thousands of years, and it all points to one person and to one work of redemption, that one who came in the fullness of time. There's a coherence to the scriptures. And just as an aside here, I encourage you to be reading the scriptures and learning more of it. And the more I read, I'm still seeing things. I'm still seeing connections. I always appreciate Dr. Poitras' classes where he talks about Christ in the Old Testament. It is amazing how dependent the New Testament is upon the Old. There's a coherence in the Bible, and the focus is on Jesus. This is God's story, and he's sticking to it. It's happening. It has happened as he said it would. We don't want to be sidetracked by the long periods of time. We talked about that a few weeks ago in a message on patience. God has his timing. And he's making good at it. We have evidence of it. We have things recorded for us already on things that he has promised and he's brought to pass. In God's world, things take time. But we have every reason to trust him that what he has promised will come to pass. Well, for us here who are believers and who believe these things, there's a charge to us, and that is to follow God's plan, to submit ourselves to his plan, and certainly to be patient for it, to not become discouraged when times get difficult, because I know that there are many here who are going through things that you have endured for lengthy periods of time. But God is faithful, and in God's world, things often take time. He will make good. Your name is a part of his story, and he's working this plan that he's working for your good. Again, the Apostle Paul says, all things work together for the good, for those who trust God. And we who trust in Jesus are trusting in God. So take heart here. God has a plan. It has you in view. It has your redemption. It has your adoption as his son. It has your inheritance that you will receive in full when Jesus comes again. God has already shown himself faithful. What he has begun, the scripture tells us, he will bring to completion. So let's, as we celebrate the Christmas season, let's remember God's plan. Keep our focus here during this season. Be encouraged as God's people, and be encouraged as well to share it, to share this story that God has been revealing and continues to bring to pass in our present day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the revelation of this marvelous story that you have declared from the very beginning, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve. You told them that one would come who would bruise the head of the serpent, who would make things right, who would remove the sin and the curse from this present world. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son to do this, that the work has begun, and we do look forward to his coming again. Lord, help us to believe these things, to trust you for them, to wait for you patiently as we expect the final coming of your Son and your kingdom to come in all of its fullness. Thank you for including us in it, for giving us this hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.